Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, welcoming you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online right now just for you to answer your call and address your question or offer direction for the many times difficult, frustrating issues of real life. We invite your calls now to 844-32-BASIC. That's 844-32-BASIC or 844-322-2742, the full number. It is Basic Gospel. And here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. When you talk about the new covenant, and that's what we've been talking about all month, the fact that we are new covenant believers. Christ died to usher in this new covenant. He lifted up that cup with his disciples at that Last Supper and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant." Something that had been prophesied, talked about, discussed through the Israel's history. And here Jesus was saying, it's about to come to fulfillment. And he died, and his blood ratified that new covenant. He ushered it in. And today, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are placed in this new covenant. We are recipients of that. That's our framework. That's what guides our relationship with the Lord,
yes,
the new covenant.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, with all of that great information about this new covenant, questions arise. Well, what about the old covenant? What do we do with that? And specifically, what about those Ten Commandments? Are we to continue to try to live up to those commandments? What place do those Ten Commandments have in our life today? And I think it's an excellent, excellent question.
It is.
Now, as we talk about it, one thing that we need to know for sure, that new covenant life is not going to be a violation of what was laid out in those Ten Commandments. So if we are being led by the Spirit of God, if we are walking by faith, we can go ahead and say right up front, we're not going to be committing adultery. We're not going to be lying. We're not going to be coveting. We're not going to be doing all those things. Not because we're trying not to do those things, but because we're being led by the Spirit of God, and that faith is being expressed in love one to another. Love is the fulfillment of the law. But we're going to go far beyond what the old covenant, what those Ten Commandments say. For example, the law says don't commit adultery. Well, we all understand that. I mean, even those outside of Christ understand that that's not a good thing. It's a part of almost every culture that's ever been. But that's what the law says. So we can go through our days and we can make choices not to commit adultery. But on the positive side, are we loving our wives as Christ loved the church?
Yeah.
And that's a different story. Well, that law that says do not commit adultery cannot speak into this desire to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And only the Spirit of God can teach you and equip you and empower you to carry that out. We all have neighbors. Some of us have good neighbors. Some of us have bad neighbors. But the law says don't steal from your neighbor. Don't covet your neighbor's things. Well, we can go about our lives and not even think about our neighbors. Mm-hmm. And in essence, we are fulfilling the law in their regard. But the Spirit of God wants much more out of us. He wants us to love our neighbors, to get involved with them, to roll up our sleeves and find out, you know, what's going on in their lives and be an encouragement to them. Be a person that can lift them up, that can love them, and just to be a part of their lives. The law can't teach us how to do that. That's why we need the Spirit of God. So right up front, as we talk about the Ten Commandments and their relevance in our lives today, we have to say that this new covenant life is never going to be contrary to what those laws say.
Yeah.
But it's going to be far better, far superior than what those laws can say.
That's Basic Gospel, friends. We encourage your calls right now. Calls beginning to come in, but still plenty of room for you. That, of course, is a toll-free number, 844-32-BASIC, 844-322-2742 is the full number. We have plenty of open space, and we want to pose your question, want you to pose your question. We'd love to discuss your issue with us here at Basic Gospel.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go to Calgary and talk to Miles, listening to us today on the Internet. Hi, Miles. Nice to hear from you today.
Hi, fellas. Topic of law makes me think of a program I recently saw on Nova talking about the nuclear forces that were created in the microseconds at the creation of the universe. And these nuclear physicists have determined that there's now a concept that they have of supersymmetry, and that the first microseconds of the creation of the universe was absolute perfection with everything, all these forces in balance. And it makes me realize that, well, I've heard that before. The Bible talks about the perfection of the universe. And I was thinking, well, we have these perfect laws of nature. And would you say that the Mosaic laws were the perfect laws for the nation of Israel at that time? And what other scriptures do you have that talk about the perfection of the universe, the perfection of his creation, and that we are made perfect by faith?
Well, Miles, good question. I mean, I think as far as creation is concerned, you know, the best statement that we have in that regard is what God said about creation after it was all said and done. He looked on his creation and he said, "That is good." Well, you can't get a better statement about creation than what God said about it. I know there are many artists in this world today, and they paint and they look at their paintings. And we have a couple of good friends that are painters that, and I've had conversations with them. I said, "When do you determine that the painting is finished?" He said, "You finally just have to reach a point and say, I've done enough to it. There's a lot more that I would like to do. There are things that I could do that I think that would make it better and might get it closer to perfection. But if I keep tinkering with it, you know, it'll just be forever, and the only person who'll see it is me. So at some point, I just have to come to that place and say, it's finished, and put it out there. I wrote a book last year that's going to be released this year. Well, I tinkered with that and tinkered with it and tinkered with it, and there's still a lot that I would like to do to it. But
that's book two.
Yeah, that's right. And at some point, you just have to say, hey, I think it's where it needs to be. I'm gonna send it out. I'm gonna send it out there. But as far as creation is concerned, God created it perfectly, and He looked at it and said, "It is good." And you know, He didn't look and say, "Oh, I wish I'd have made those mountains in Colorado just a little bit taller." Or He said, "It's just perfect. It's just absolutely perfect." And so I think we have to rest in that.
Right. At the time of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were in perfect relation with God.
Yes.
And then I guess as his creations, he actually created us with the will to think that we can determine what is good and evil. And since then, would you say we're in the state of decay, which in a sense is part of his perfect creation, even though it might be in decay?
Well, yeah, I think that's a part as a result of sin. When sin entered the world, things changed. So decay set in. And so a lot of the laws that we have as far as physics are concerned reflect that. They're just observations based on what we see. You know, the laws of entropy, particularly the second law of entropy, is basically an observation of how the world is. But how the world is now is that way because of sin. There's going to be a time where it's all going to be restored. That's the hope that we have. We're the first fruits of that. We're part of this new creation. And we're kind of the signpost to the world today that God is up to something and that there will be a new world and a whole new world order, you know, coming in the future. That's what this gospel really declares, both to us individually and to the world at large.
And we are restored to perfection just by declaring faith in Jesus, correct?
We are delivered to God's stated purpose for us, and that's what perfection means. It's a word that really has in mind an end goal. So our goal was to be in relationship with God. That's how he created us and why he created us, so that we could enjoy fellowship with him. We could enjoy his love forever. Sin broke in and sin destroyed that relationship. So now in Christ, that's restored. And that's why the writer of Hebrews would say that by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have been made perfect forever in the sight of God, that we have been brought back to the place of our original design. We are alive spiritually. We have new life in Christ. We have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. He loves us. He accepts us. We're not enemies with him. We're at peace. We're reconciled. We're justified. We're redeemed. We're righteous. All of those things. So God, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, has delivered us to our stated purpose, has made us perfect. That's good news, isn't it?
It is fabulous news. And just I'd like to just conclude. One of the learnings that I had the other day on your program is when you were talking about how it's not about how I often think, oh, I have to give it all up for Jesus. It's more, I just have to accept it all in. More than giving it all up to Jesus is like embracing the truth, the word.
Yes.
And taking it in and benefiting from it. It's a gain, not a loss.
You betcha.
Giving anything up.
I mean, that's what Paul said. I consider everything a loss in light of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord.
Thanks a lot, fellas.
Great to hear from you, Miles. Thanks for your call. Well, let's go to Dominique in Long Island. Hi, Dominique.
Hi. God bless. I hope everything's well. My question has to do with yesterday's program. My understanding is the Pope changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, and the Pope is actually Roman and not Christian, in my understanding. And how could he have the power to do this if this is true? If it's true.
Well, Dominic, I think there was something that took place.
I don't remember the exact date, but it was the culmination of a long sequence of things, because by the 500, 600 AD, people had become so anti-Semitic, so anti-Jewish, that they didn't want anything to do with Jewish anything, and that included the Sabbath. Well, we had this very nice thing that Jesus rose on Sunday. The New Testament church calls it the Lord's Day. And over time, more and more people chose to worship on Sunday in terms of church, and the Pope, back around 500 or 600, I may be off a bit, went ahead and said, okay, we'll just declare that to be so. And of course he didn't have the authority to change a law given by God himself. I mean, if you want to be under the Mosaic Covenant, the only available day for Sabbath is the seventh day, not the first day. That's a completely different argument than the fact that we're no longer under the law. And so through usage and tradition, the Catholic Church changed the day The Pope put his signet ring on it, and because of their tradition regarding the words of the Pope, it became new law for them.
Well, and even in the Deep South, I grew up in Georgia, and mm-hmm. we would always talk about Sunday being the Sabbath.
Yeah.
But that's just in honor of the resurrection. But we've missed the point.
Missed the point.
And that's the whole point of the conversation, Dominic, is that Sabbath, as far as God is concerned, had a much deeper and more meaningful application to us than just setting aside a day of the week to rest and to honor him and to worship him. We get to do that every single day of our lives through faith in Jesus Christ. Our walk of faith in Jesus honors God. That's real worship. That's what worship is all about. And that is a 7-day of the week occurrence. So that's why Paul would say, don't let anyone judge you by a Sabbath day. It has a new meaning as far as the new covenant is concerned. And the law was a shadow, and everything else of the Old Testament talking about the Sabbath was a shadow of this reality of rest that we could experience by faith in the finished work of Jesus.
Does this make the New Testament have two Sabbath days, Saturday from one part of, and is the other Christians calling themselves Sunday? I'm calling because it seems to be a conflict.
Saturday is always the Sabbath. If we want to look at the week, how it's laid out, that's the seventh day. That would always be considered the Sabbath from a religious connotation.
Right.
But this gospel transcends those religious traditions and those religious connotations. So what I'm saying to you is don't think so much about a particular day of the week. Think about the finished work of Jesus Christ and what that means to you right now.
Yes.
Because Jesus died, you're a forgiven person. You can rest in that fact. Because Jesus died and was raised again, you have been declared righteous. You can rest in that fact. Because Jesus died and paid the price of his shed blood, you have been redeemed from the curse of the law. You have been set free from sin and death, from the law of sin and death. You can rest in that fact. That's what Sabbath means, to rest.
Yes. Yes. But now we have the Seventh-day Adventists that say they're Christian and they celebrate on the Saturday Sabbath, and the Catholics who are calling themselves Christians when they're actually Romans are saying it's Sunday. This is the point I'm trying to make.
What I'm saying is don't get caught up in the argument.
Don't pay any attention to all of that.
How does the average person think is what I'm wondering.
Well, I'm sure the average person thinks, if they're Christian, that Sunday is the Sabbath. And then there's some denominations, like Seventh-day Adventists, that will say, no, we're the ones that are right. It is still Saturday. And then, of course, there's the Jewish people who would say it's Saturday. And actually, it starts sundown on Friday and goes to sundown on Saturday. That's the real Sabbath. And Jesus is saying... Get out of the shadows. Come out of the shadows and experience the real thing. And that real thing is resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Well, Dominic, thank you for your question. We sure appreciate it.
Yes, indeed.
Well, let's go out to William, who called us yesterday. Yeah. Hi, William.
Hi, Bob.
Welcome.
I'm calling because the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, explained why the law was given. The NLT translates it as follows. It says it was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. In other words, that's why the law was given, not to tell us how to live, but to show us our sinful nature. And then he goes on to say, but the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. So, you know, so many people who call themselves Christians continue to seek their right standing before God by obeying the law given through Moses. And as you were discussing yesterday, the writer in the book of Hebrews warned us that we would perish if we continued in those works to make ourselves righteous. That's the consequence for not entering that Sabbath rest, where we take it upon faith that Jesus has completed everything for us.
Yes. And I want to encourage our listeners. We posted a new blog post today, and the title of it is Three Rules for a New and Better Life. And it really deals with this conversation around the Ten Commandments. Do we follow those, or does God have something else in mind for us? Now, the writer of Hebrews stated that when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. So from the old covenant to the new covenant, there was a change of priesthood. In the old, it was the Levites. In the new, it's Jesus. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, as far as his human bloodline would be concerned. Well, nothing in the Old Testament talked about someone from Judah being a priest, and yet Jesus is a priest, and he is a priest of a different order, much like Melchizedek. He has an indestructible life, and because he lives forever, he saves us completely. So there's this been change of the priesthood, and that forced a change of the law. So we go from the Ten Commandments to new laws in this new covenant. And these new commands are simply this: to believe in Jesus Christ. So law number one, basically, is faith. Do you have a heart that is responding to God in faith? The Apostle John in his first letter said, the commandment is this: to believe in the Lord Jesus. Then there's hope. We hope in God's promises. We see that in John's first letter as well, that he who has this hope in him purifies himself. It's a result of being a child of God. We have this different life. It's anchored in hope. And then love, to love God and to love people. We had to have our heart circumcised for that love to actually take root inside of us and be able to flow out of us, first toward God and then toward people. And we see that, you know, Jesus said, a new command I give you, not like the old command. But the new command is this, that you love as Christ has loved you. So it's a higher plane. It just puts the old to shame as far as its quality and its nature and all of those things. So in this new covenant with this new priest, we are to walk and to live in the three things that we see time and time again: faith, hope, and love. The laws written in our hearts and on our minds are the laws of faith, learning, teaching us how to trust the Lord in day-to-day, hope, anchoring us in this topsy-turvy world that we live in, and love. That's how faith is expressed in this world today. So we say, hey, we're, you know, the Ten Commandments, they were great, and they had a purpose and all of those sort of things. But God has raised us to a new plane, has given us a new quality of life altogether that can only be experienced through faith, hope, and love. Any other law is going to sell it short. So, William, thanks for your call today. We sure appreciate it.
Yes, we do. Bob, you recently cited a survey by Lightway Research saying that the world has a hearing problem. What does it mean by that?
Well, we're not hearing what the message is. 56% of self-proclaimed Christians believe people must contribute their own effort for personal salvation. So they believe that being saved is works-based. It's based on human effort. That's not the gospel. That's not what Jesus has come to proclaim. So I'm sure people are going to churches and they're hearing about the death, burial, and resurrection, but it goes in their ears and it comes out with this understanding: here are the three things, or the 10 things, or the 15 things that I need to do to be saved. So if we're going to really experience new life in Christ, we first and foremost need to hear the gospel. And that's what our upcoming conference is all about out in Vacaville, California.
Yes, indeed. That's all the information available at basicgospel.net. Again, basicgospel.net. We'd love to see you in Vacaville on March 7th. We'll be back tomorrow. Hope you'll join us. Bye-bye.